Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for this week's exciting broadcast. As always, we will read God's Word and find comfort and peace in the only valid source of peace that remains a constant. Last week, we began our study of Jonah, the original traveling man. We're going to continue this week and learn more about Jonah's challenges and opportunities that are very relatable for today. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons, the second traveling man.
Did not know that. Thank you, Jim. And this should be a great study. I think Jonah is a wonderful book, wonderful piece of history to study about. And ironically, I don't ever refer to him as history. There are certain books in the Bible that we do equate as historical. But this, I say historical from the standpoint, it happened in, the past. But what is so special about Jonah is, he's given this call to serve God. And, he runs, which is an amazing thing because of the fact that, to me, what makes that so strong from a point of a passage of Scripture, it just reminds me again that God is our Creator. In other words, He knows us really well. He knows our reactions. There's times when you feel the calling God to do something and you act on it. There's also times when it's like, me? And you're ready to run the other direction. And you really have to make sure, as a believer, that, this is definitely God. I don't know if I've shared this with you, but one of the ways I can usually tell that God is leading, it's because I feel like I don't have the skill set to do what He's asked me to do, which leaves me with the result, okay, so I'm going to have to totally depend on Him to do this. And those are the best moments, when we fall back on, I know how to do this. That's nice. But when you realize that as you face a moment, okay, God, help me through this. And Jonah's initial reaction, of course, is, run the other way. And, I've heard people sort of beat up on Jonah about that, that that's not the right reaction. But if we'd be perfectly honest, there's times when we get it right and we respond immediately to what God leads us to do. There's also times when it suddenly, for whatever reason, maybe we don't feel strong enough, we don't feel prepared enough, we don't feel almost anything, and suddenly we run the other way. And so running from God is not right. Running to God is always right. And so that relationship is totally different based on those simple words. And so, you can feel like you've had this many times. You can feel like, oh, I know all about Jonah. It's always good to go back and look fresh. There's so much to gain from it with the things that's going on today. There's so many opportunities to glean those nuggets from God's Word and apply them in what you're facing today, right now. So you may say, well, that's not where I'm at right now. I said, you might be surprised because most of us are, not given the ability to forecast the future. Now, something obvious in the sense that, you sign a contract, there's a possibility you're going to have to pay for that contract somewhere in the future. Yes, okay, that's I don't know if that's forecasting or just I've committed to doing something. But the reality is, we've got to lean on God because He does know the future. And I feel confident in promising you something in the Scripture you will hear today, you will find will come up in the course of the day and better prepare you for it. So it's always amazed me that whatever I'm reading in the morning, I will encounter that day. It may be a caller that comes up with that topic and I wasn't even thinking on that topic, or It may be something that I have to deal with, and I suddenly feel better prepared for it because of what I had been reading that morning with God. Mm-hmm. So before we jump ahead of ourselves, let's begin the right way, the best of ways, as Brother Jim is kind enough to open us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, what a privilege and an honor. You've given us a great role, Father, as Christians, to proclaim the good news. We call it gospel, good news, that Jesus has saved us from our sins. He's cleansed us of all unrighteousness. And Father, there is eternal life. We don't just die and the lights go out and that's it. Our soul continues, and if we've accepted Jesus Christ, it'll continue in your presence. Father, we ask you to superintend this program. Help us to understand exactly why you, through the Holy Spirit, selected the book of Jonah to be included in our Bible, and why, Father, this applies no matter who you are, where you are in life. We glean so much from reading your word. It's inspired, and we just can't fathom how you were able to lay this out and always make it fresh and exciting every time we read it. Father, we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus that this touch somebody's life today or later from the archives, and they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. And like I say, last week we began the book of Jonah, and I love the way it starts. You know, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh." Interesting the way he describes it as both a great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. You know, so for those of you who have ever heard the expression or even fallen into the distruth of believing that, you know, God's not aware of what I'm doing, I can get away with it, you're wrong. Simple as that. Look, here's an entire city, and God is going to have his prophet go and speak against it. Why? Because the wickedness has come up before him. So, you know, it doesn't matter your station in life. It doesn't matter, you know, whether you're the highest ranking person or you're the entry level person, or you're the person who is just trying to figure out what's going on. The reality is God is aware. And I think that's important for us, because sometimes in a moment of discouragement or frustration, you can have a tendency to simply start thinking that God just doesn't know or God just doesn't care. You know, he is your child, and or rather, you are his child. And it's important to understand that, you know, if Scriptures speak, there's even songs written about, you know, how his eye is on the sparrow, you know he watches you. Realize that, you know, if he cares about the smallest, certainly he cares about all of us. If you need proof of that fact, why do you think he'd be willing to send his son to die for us? And, you know, it's an awesome thing to know God, to build relationship with God, and, you know, think about that for a moment. How do you build a relationship with anybody? Time. Time is of the essence. And I simply mean that you have to spend time with somebody if you're going to build a relationship with that person. And if you're going to have a relationship with God, you begin by spending time with him. You're a born-again Christian. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have this incredible relationship. You have access to an incredible relationship. You have the right to boldly seek him and, you know, go right before the throne in prayer and communication. And if you've somehow overlooked the fact, when we pray, we're talking to God. Obvious. Has it dawned on you that God still speaks to you? And he speaks with amazing clarity when we get into his word. Because if you're feeling like you're going astray and you're feeling like you just don't have answers, it's always good to go back and start asking yourself, have I been neglecting this aspect of my life? Have I been having a quiet time that was so quiet even God didn't hear it because I wasn't doing it? You know, you're busy this morning, so you dash out the door. You needed that extra minutes. But think about it. Prioritize. What is the most highest priority? What you're doing, you're setting as the high priority. If you neglect something, mm-hmm. you're saying it's not important. And Jim, you know, I know of your consistency and your quiet time, so let me ask you something. You know, is there purpose in it? What do you gain from a quiet time?
I really think, Pastor, over the years, as I'm trying to make that first hour time with the Lord, I picture in my mind that He is a loving Father, and this is a picture I'm painting as we're talking because I don't have it already done, but imagine you and your father sitting on a brook or a bank of a river, slow-moving river, and you're fishing, and it's quiet, and there's nothing else, or fish aren't biting, but you're sitting there in a comfortable place with someone you care about and love. And that father in this picture is kind of leaning over to the son and kind of smiling and looking at him and saying, "Son, you need to know, see how this river flows this way. Isn't that interesting? And if you hold the pole just right, you see how you get some nibbles." And he's teaching in that quiet little painting I've drawn, he's teaching me how to fish. I don't know where this is coming from, Pastor, but I think, wow, that's pretty good. Jim just said that. It's not for me. But the father is spending time not just teaching, but what else did he do? He smiled at me. He loved me. He let me know he cares. He lets me know I'm important. And son, I love you so much. I want you to know about the enemy, how to protect yourself. I want to build a wall around you. I love you so much. I don't want you to leave my arms because there's danger out there, Will Robinson, danger. And I just see the Father loving us so much, wanting to spend that time, and we resist it. No, Daddy, I don't want to go fishing today. I want to do whatever. And so He lets you do it. You get your knee bruised, scraped. You run back, "Daddy, I'm sorry." And Daddy holds you in His arms and says, "Son, here's what you need to know today, because what have we learned, Pastor, over the years? Satan is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Can I truly, Pastor, expect the Father during this quiet time with Him to protect me that day and to know, because He can see it already. He can see up ahead. He's taller than I am. He knows what's coming. I want to insulate you from that, son. Spend some time with me. Do you agree that's what He's trying to do, Pastor?
Oh, absolutely. He's giving us that leadership. He's sharing with us His perspective. And, you know, if you think about anything that you have going on in your life, and you get to, it might be a new project, it might be something you haven't done before, one of our first instincts is, let me research that for a moment. Let me talk to somebody who knows how to do this and learn from them. Well, I promise you, every day, you're going to face things that, you know, may seem like, wow, didn't see this coming. And right. The beauty of that is God is prepared to share His wisdom with you. So that's why, as a Christian, you know, before we have an emergency come up, we have a challenge come up, and, you know, it's a very natural thing for us to ask for God's guidance as we do it. Doesn't mean, said, all right, God told me, so I don't need to talk to somebody else. I don't need to talk to the mechanic. No, nonsense. But we hear from God. We go to Him. We turn it over to Him, and then we begin moving forward and realizing that as we go through of picking, you know, a mechanic or a specialist or a doctor, whatever you might need for what you're dealing with at that moment, realize that you went into it when you asked, and the first thing you did was ask for God's wisdom to find that right doctor, to find that person, and to guide that person. Yeah, I remember years ago, my mother had a surgery, and, you know, had been praying beforehand, obviously, for not simply for everything to go well, but one of the prayers I remember was asking God to guide that doctor as he went through that process, to overshadow him, to, you know, let it be God doing the work through that doctor. And the thing that I remember above that was when it was over and the doctor came out, he asked, you know, did we have questions? And we had questions, and he was very assuring and calming as he answered those questions. And he said, is there anything else before I go? I said, yes, you know, let us pray for you. And so we prayed for the doctor who had done this, you know, wonderful surgery, and goes on his way. And I was so shocked on a follow-up visit, and I spoke with his assistant, and they told me, I said, I don't know if you knew this at the time, but you're the first person who ever prayed for that doctor. With all the times he's been doing all that work as a surgeon, never once had anybody, to his knowledge, come to him and said, can we pray for you? You see, you never realize until after the moment, if you simply follow where God leads, that he can take it, he can use it, it can become powerful. And you see, Jonah had a calling on his life to do something. He ran from that calling. And as he ran from it, you know, he gets on a ship, he set sail to go, and we talked about last week, he went in the opposite direction from where God was calling him. He wasn't simply avoiding it, he was avoiding it to the extreme. And a judgment begins to fall on the ship, and the ship is about to go down. They're concerned about it. And so this week, we pick up at Jonah, chapter 1, verse 9. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, for I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And again, to help you follow, the last thing that we saw in the preceding verse was that they were saying, who are you? You know, all this storm is coming on you. You're just down below here sleeping when everybody else is, you know, in the midst of the battle, so to speak. And his response was, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. And it's letting these people know, not only by title, who God is, that he is this one true being, but he's also saying, I'm the person here that should be calm. I'm the person here that should be, because I have the real God. They had their false gods. And he's standing there, and he's not reacting the way a believer ought to be reacting. He says, Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto them, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So what we find is that Jonah had made it clear to them that he's fleeing from God. And these secular men, with their limited knowledge of who God is, they didn't have a personal relationship. They were on the outside looking in, so to speak, at the believer's life. And when they see him running from God, they don't feel safe, because they realize that if he, the man of God, has angered his God, if he's running and being disobedient to God, they're in the line of fire. They have that much understanding, and they realize, you know, I'm not going to go there. You know, if you suddenly had somebody walk up to you and, you know, they're telling you that there's somebody around the corner that's going to try to shoot him, and this is a stranger to you, you know, you got to make a decision. Am I going to stand next to this person, or am I going to take cover? You know, that's what's going on here. These people realize this person has angered his God. His God is after him in judgment. Do we want to be hanging around him? Because when the judgment falls, it's like the rain. The scripture tells us it falls on the good, it falls on the bad. And they know if God's going to come after Jonah, they're in the line of fire too. The rain's going to hit them too when it happens. And so verse 11 said, then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and it is tempestuous. We're describing this incredible storm element that's taking place. Jim, you've been to the Holy Land. Let me ask you, did you have the opportunity to see any storm come along the waterfront in the time that you were there?
Actually, we didn't, Pastor, but we did board a small, we'd call it a boat, but it's perhaps a ship back then, similar to what was used back in the day. And we pushed out in the Sea of Galilee, and it was very calm, but you can see that it's large. You can't see the other side. And it's so interesting when you were talking about this. Just a couple of the thoughts I had was that storm just, I mean, did Jonah say, darn the luck, I picked a ship that took me right into it? Do you think that storm was just capricious, just happened to be? He just had some bad luck. And then earlier you taught us back in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God. So a couple of things that you pointed out, to his God. So I'm seeing secular, as you called it earlier, and the believer both have a God, or gods. Mm-hmm. And so apparently this is innate. It's part of our makeup to recognize there is superiority out here in this universe. And I just think, you know, when we were on the Sea of Galilee, the tour guide just quiet for a while. We were looking around, and you can't help but think Jesus taught from a boat. Jesus was walking on the water to a boat. And you think Peter thought it easy? He walked on the water for a second or two, and Jesus put out his hand to save him and said, ye of little faith. And all of that occurred when we were in the Holy Land on the Sea of Galilee. And so much is coming back from Scripture that I'm just so thankful that we knew something about this Bible before we got there, because to actually imagine what it was like and being there made all the difference in the world. It was really exciting, Pastor.
Oh, absolutely. And so these are things we need to take into effect. We need to realize that where we are, God can use us. If we choose to be disobedient, there's a price for that. And we need to be aware of that fact. And here, these, again, secular people, they say, well, what should we do? And you're expecting them to try to do the right thing in this situation. It's life-threatening. And verse 12 says, and he said unto them, take me up. He, being Jonah, is saying to them, take me up and cast me forth from the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this is a great tempest, and it's upon you. So Jonah is acknowledging that what he has done has brought this event on. He's saying that, you know, the judgment is here, and, you know, the tempest will pass for you all if you just throw me overboard. Now, if you're missing the obvious here, because we have a tendency sometimes when we read Scripture to make it a little fluffy and not take the depth of it, and because, you know, maybe we've heard these truths from a child, if you're blessed, you know, maybe for some of you it was later in life that you came to know it. And I put it that way because, you know, the more time that we've been able to have with God, to me, is the greater blessing. And so, you know, I love to be around somebody who is older than I, who's had more experience, that can draw more material in. For that very reason, I want to know that they've got something to share, and I can glean from that, and it's a wonderful blessing. We've all experienced those moments. And so what he's saying, though, and this is what I'm afraid is easy to overlook, he's basically wanting to commit suicide, and he's asking them to be a part of it. Here, throw me overboard. Let me die. Now, frankly, if you're in a very desperate moment, I don't want the person beside me who can help me get through this to suddenly say, okay, well, I'm just going to die. Goodbye. That doesn't help me. Okay. What I need is that person that's going to step up and say, all right, let's see God. Let's do this. Because again, I remind you, he's the believer. He should be setting the best example. He should be showing them, this is what believers do when times get tough. Really? We get suicidal? Let's hope not. No, that is not.
No.
You know, this is not, you know, Jim Jones down in Jamestown. This is, you know, Jonah on the front line running from God. Dangerous spot to be in. But also, he's basically being suicidal at this moment. He thinks, okay, the easiest way out is just toss me overboard. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. So in other words, the secular response is doing much better than old Jonah here, because Jonah's fleeing from God. So he's not, by the way, if you hadn't connected the dots yet, the further you run from God, the less effective, the less focus you have, because you're not thinking right when you're being openly disobedient to God. So why do you think that all your normal processing would be on target? You know, the wisest thing you do when you're running from God is turn around. The dumbest thing you do is keep on running, because it's not going to get better. You know, think about it. Nevertheless, the men rode hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and it was a tempestuous against them. And so here we've got people, they're trying hard because the last thing they want to do is to try to take his life. They don't want his blood on their hands, and they certainly, you know, would rather do anything but that. Jim, isn't it sad from the standpoint, and you know, share your thoughts on this, when Christian people don't act Christian, and those around you who should be seeing our testimony instead are having to sort of try to bring us back on course, and it happens sometimes. What do you think about that?
Well, Pastor, I believe that both sides of the equation are being worked on. I see it as God loves us enough to let us do what we feel is right. And I think the closer we get to God, the quicker we get convicted. And I just think there's a person in my neighborhood that, this is not an accident, every time I go out in the front yard, she is there with her dog. And, oh, my goodness, she is just like, I mean, I can't, and I'm thinking, Father, I know she's an atheist, or at least an agnostic. I know that she has made fun of me for being, you know, using God bless you or things like that. But it's gotten to where it's opened a conversation a little bit. She believes God is a woman because women give, you know, give birth and give life. But that's not accident. She's looking for something. God has put us together for some reason. And I have resisted it, and I pray that I'm learning because I get convicted. Why didn't you stay out there and talk with her a little bit longer? Why didn't you show her kindness? And so, Pastor, I think both sides are being worked on. He's working, perfecting me, and he's also trying to bring this person to a saving knowledge of Christ. Isn't it interesting that all the conflicts, and I'd just ask you this, Pastor. You're a pastor. Can you go through one day without conflict? Isn't that interesting? And in that conflict, we either demonstrate the love of Christ or we don't. Just do like everybody else. So do we get convicted? Yes, I think as a believer, you get convicted. If you're not a believer, maybe that doesn't happen. Maybe you just go on about your life wreaking havoc. But don't you feel the closer you are to God, the quicker you get convicted on things you shouldn't do or say?
Oh, absolutely. And that's part of, you know, staying on course with God is just, you know, that conviction that comes if we're starting to drift. And if you think about it, you know, imagine you're walking down the street and you're passing a construction site. My point being that there are lots of conversations going on. There'll be people who are yelling simply to be heard over other equipment, things like that. And in the process of that, you're hearing people oftentimes shouting a warning. It may be that some piece of equipment's coming down, or, you know, so get out of the way. You know, it may be a truck that's backing up. Move out. You know, all these things are going on around us perpetually. And the question is, what are you listening for? And what I mean by that is, am I attentive to pick up on the things that impact me that I need to be careful of, that I need to be watching out for? Or I just go recklessly? Because if I go recklessly and suddenly, you know, don't have sense enough to just stop and watch and listen, you know, because I'm not in that construction site, that doesn't mean something there could not impact me. So I need to be aware of what's going on there. It's like you're driving down the road. It's beautiful out. It's a sunny day. You know, all the bright and pretty things you take in. But you also have to take in and be alert for the dangers, the hazards. You know, people that, you know, make that lane change and just didn't bother looking. Or, you know, something that falls out in the street. You have to be looking. And so they're crying out, they don't want this man's blood on their hands. Verse 14 said it very clearly. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech you, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done it, and it pleased thee. And so they're saying, you know, this, in essence, this is the not what we would ever want to do. And they're asking for God to, you know, basically be their defense. And so verse 15 says, they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth unto the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And so, yes, the judgment was on Jonah, and when they distanced themselves from Jonah, which they didn't even want to do, they had more compassion on Jonah than Jonah was really having on them. Because remember, he's acting suicidal. And so in doing this, in this moment, they take this action, and God does bring calm to the sea, but Jonah is about to move forward into a facet of judgment and of his life that the world should never forget. Jim, as you see that, what are your thoughts?
Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said. So to me, that's a pivotal verse. They cried unto the Lord, and in our King James Version, Lord is all caps, L-O-R-D, and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, has done as it pleased thee. Now, am I reading that correctly? Is that suddenly they're not praying to their gods? Were they believers at this point? Isn't that interesting how I've read that so many times and I never thought, is this when suddenly these mariners, and boy, I think of the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner, that poem about the albatross, and I don't know if you remember that or not. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, under the influence of opium, wrote that stuff. But mariners, did they suddenly realize there is a bigger God than my God? Doesn't it look like they're making a transition here, Pastor?
You know, I don't think they've accepted God at this point, in the sense of having that personal relationship we speak of. But what they are doing, from a world's perspective, is they know it's trouble, and they cry out to God. Sadly, they're not crying out in the salvation. They're simply asking for help in the moment. And this maybe would be a good time just to touch on something that sometimes people ask about, sometimes people don't think about. Jim, let me ask you. When you pray, is God obligated to answer?
Obligated. Wow. I'm going to say yes, because he's told us in Scripture, pray unto me, and I will hear you. I would say, yes, he's obligated himself, Pastor.
Think about the relationship. He is your father. If your child cries out to you, are you obligated to respond or just ignore them like they're not your child suddenly? Don't you have this obligation at all levels? This is my child. Yes, I will respond. You know, and that's exactly right what you say about God, that we do have this, he has this obligation to hear us because he is our God. Now, let me ask you this question. What about the person who is not a believer? What is God's obligation to respond to his or hers request when they call out to God?
Wow. The more you give me, the less chance I have of getting a good grade. But here's what leapt to mind, and that's usually the best answer, is he is available. He wants us to reach out to him, but I'm not his son yet. And he tells us that we become children of the living God. And so I have to assume we're not his child yet. But if I cry out for salvation, I think he responds, but the word obligation, I have trouble with that. So did I crawfish enough around that answer?
No, you're hitting the ballpark, and that's important. You see, think about it. I come to an intersection, and not an uncommon experience is that somebody may – you know, come to your car, holding up a sign, you know, give me money, give me $5, some, you know, this is the person on the street you're encountering. Okay. You may care about them. You may want to help them. But in that particular moment that's there, you have a decision to make. And if you look at that situation and you're a suspect of it, and you're feeling there's something not quite right, so there's a high probability in that scenario you're probably not going to give. You're not going to help for whatever reason, but maybe it's just simply there's something suspect there. It may be that that person walks up, and I've had this on several occasions, where, you know, I came on up there and saw somebody in distress and immediately knew this is what I need to do. You know, I remember on one occasion, I turned the corner and almost backed in somebody who had stopped their car, and they had stopped, and they, you know, had the story about what was going on, and I was fishing my wallet out, just realizing that what they needed in their situation was cash, and, you know, so they told me what they needed, and I gave them twice as much. Now, the reason I gave them twice as much is that's really what I felt like God had put on my heart that moment to do, okay? So I had an obligation to follow my father's leading. I didn't know this person at all. They were asking for help. I did more than what I probably would have normally done, but it was not normal. It was God leading, say. And so that's what's going on there. But when the person who does not acknowledge God, who doesn't, say, you are my Savior, you know, and has this incredible relationship. And I'm not saying you have to have the perfect relationship, because as a Christian, we've already said, you know, when you call out to God, he's going to listen and respond. When we, or you find somebody who is not saved and they call out to God, they're not the child. You see, that's the thing you have to understand. If you're dealing with family, you tend to deal differently than you would with this total stranger that you meet on the street. And so, you know, for my family, I'll sacrifice. For the person who's not family, I'll try to help. But I can't guarantee you that, you know, I'm going to be able to do it all the time. I can't guarantee you that I will sacrifice to the point that it could hurt my family to help you. No. I can almost guarantee you that's not going to happen. The family would come first. So God responds to us because we are family. To those who are presently rejecting him, saying, you're not my God, you know, then He can respond. He can choose not to respond. And part of that revolves around there is one prayer that he is obligated to respond to the lost person. Jim, does that immediately leap to mind for you? What would that prayer be?
Well, that's when you ask Christ to come into your life. You recognize that you need a Savior. And I think so much of that is God working on us. And that intersection, you talked about it earlier.
Mm-hmm.
I believe, Pastor, and this is just coming to me spontaneously, I believe that intersection is already determined. We know at the corner of whatever the two streets mm-hmm. are, you're going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. When your life gets to that point, God has already prepared it. He saw it. He knows you're going to get there sooner or later. So I think, Pastor, many times if you are not at a place in your life where you recognize it's out of control, that you do not have control, until that happens, you are the king and captain of your own life, and you don't need a Savior. But when it occurs, it's going to be a great day when you realize I need a Savior and that God has already provided a way for me to be saved. Isn't that interesting? And I think, you know, this, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, not once, twice. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. So I see there is some discipline in their lives. They don't shed innocent blood. That's serious to them. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. I love this 16th. Then the men feared the Lord. And I think you've taught us time and time again, fear doesn't mean, oh, I'm afraid of him, although it does at times. Respect it. Reverenced him exceedingly. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So when I see that, Pastor, and you've read and understand more of this than I do, I think we have recognized when you think of God, the Lord, your gods, there's always sacrifice involved, even if it's not the right God. Isn't that interesting that sacrifice seems to be a way we deal with God, right?
Absolutely. In fact, it's interesting you'd say that because right after the sea ceased her raging, verse 16 tells us, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Why? Because they saw mm-hmm. the power of God in that moment. They saw, you know, when the prophet went overboard, suddenly the wind stopped, the ocean waves stop, it calms. And so the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And, you know, I know it's not supposed to be funny, but there is one humorous aspect of it as a spectator to see this. Because, you know, how often do you find people and they go through a bad situation? And I think, you know, almost losing your life on board ship qualifies as a bad experience. But you're facing that. Anybody you've ever known who has not, in that worst possible moment, you begin, you know, instantly surrendering to everything. You know, whatever it is that God's been wanting you to do at a particular moment, and it goes, you know, you suddenly get in trouble and say, oh, God, you know, I'll do that. You know, it's whatever he's been dealing with, I'll do that. I'll do it better than I ever did it before. Just get me out of this, you know. And so let's say when I hear them sacrifice and making vows, why? Because right now they're in the mood to talk with God like they've never been prepared before. You know, so it's an amazing thing that, you know, given the right set of circumstances, we start surrendering for everything. And
10%? No.
10%?
No, here's 20%. And, you know, you're making those. I don't know if you've ever been on a flight. I used to have to fly from Houston to Little Rock, and it never was calm early in the morning in that small plane. And it would bounce you around, and you'd see people, some of them counting beads. Some of them are folding their hands, and, you know, you can see them praying and all of that. we have no problem praying then, and you just make these vows. I'll do this and I'll do that, because we're scared to death, because it's just a moment where we're rattled and shaken. But do you think anybody at that time doesn't think, oh God? You don't ever hear them say, oh bank account, oh mansion, oh luxury Rolls Royce, do they? Oh stocks and bonds. I never hear that. Do you?
No. You know, if you're calm, sense, peaceful moment, and you have a discussion, they'll talk about their assets. But, you know, when you're at 30,000 feet flying in a vehicle made by the lowest bidder, this is not the time to argue with God. Trust me.
Oh, Douglas McDonald.
Yes. You know, so thankful you built such good planes. And, that God is with us at this moment, most definitely. I still remember, you know, similar experience flying out to Scottsdale and years ago. And the man on board the plane that was sitting there beside me, come to find out, that was his first time on an aircraft, never flown before in his life. And flights are always more intriguing.
Yeah.
And so, you know, so... not my first flight. I'm sitting there, and it's like, even when they came through closing down the lids, you know, in the upper compartments, you know, making sure everything was secured away before we start taxiing anywhere. I mean, this man almost came and glued every time they closed one of those things. He would jump, you know. I said, no, this, oh no, what fell off the plane? You know, I said, no, we're on the ground. It's perfectly safe, you know. And, but we spent the entire flight, you know, just, I actually found myself saying, by the way, this is about what's going to happen next, you know, because he didn't know it was his first time. By the way, anytime you're doing something for the first time, have some seasoned people around you. You'll find it a real asset. So, you know, it was amazing. By the end of the flight, you know, he was, you know, giving me contact information and stuff like this and saying, now, look, when you get back, you call me. Well, you know, I'll take you to dinner, anything. You know, it's like, you know, he's acting like I saved his life. No, we just had a good flight. He just didn't realize that is a good flight because he had never had anything to compare it to. You know, you know, pity the man that, you know, watches one of the airplane crash movies the night before you get on a flight, and it's your first flight. But this guy, like I say, I always remembered his reactions, because, like I say, what he was being frightened by and upset by was, for somebody who's done it before, you know, that's normal. It's when you don't know that something, that's the normal thing. And so this is what's going on here. This sacrifice, this making vows, you know, they're reacting to the moment. Is it right to turn to God and honor him? Yes, period. You know, whether you're going through a moment like that or you're just living life, it's always a good thing to honor God. And it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jim, question of the day for you. This is my lead question for you. I mean, I know I've already asked you questions, so you may question whether it's the lead one, but I consider it probably one of the more important questions I could ask in this lesson. And so, do you believe that the whale Jonah got on was a real whale?
Well, it would make sense, but I've seen groupers that are pretty good size themselves, and
Do you believe the Bible when he says here that Jonah got into the whale?
Well, it in my King James, Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and I don't see whale, I see great fish.
Thank you. You brought up what I was driving towards, because people argue that, well, there's no way Jonah could have gotten into the whale. There's no way that, you know, that this could happen. And so they question Scripture, because, you know, God wants you to reason. He wants you to understand his word. But you're off target the moment you say, no, I don't believe it. this is what God said. You can believe it. He's the God of truth. That's one of the wonderful things about him. Mm-hmm. But nowhere in the book of Jonah does he say he was swallowed by a whale. People say that because when they think of a big fish, they think of a whale. But what's interesting is what the word really says is he prepared a great fish. You know, I don't have any problem at all with him going in that fish and him coming out of that fish and him being alive to tell the story. And by the way, historically speaking, there have been numerous occasions when people have been swallowed by whales and stood up on shore later. I think there has been a few accounts actually beyond 3 days. But the point is, so historically it has happened. But we don't presume it's a whale. What I know is that God prepared a fish. You know, mm-hmm. I think that if, as his child, I find myself in a very precarious place, that I think God has prepared a way for me to be delivered. That may be a person he'll bring into my path. It may be a specific resource that is put in my path
mm-hmm.
that God has prepared for that moment. There's things I'm supposed to be preparing for. You know, there's probably a reason I keep a spare tire in the back of my car. It's not that I believe I will never, ever have to use it. It's that if I ever do have to use it, I want it there. So I prepare for mm-hmm. such moments, just like people should be as Christians, good stewards, and, you know, set money in reserve for emergencies. You should have a spare tire. You should have, you know, resources to the best of your ability to set for the emergencies of life that come in. Because God prepares a resource, it's still our obligation to act on the resource. And what this tells us is that God prepared a specific fish for Jonah. Could it have been mm-hmm. a whale? It could be. I don't know the answer of what the specific fish was. What I know is that it was labeled, this one's for Jonah. You know, this one is waiting for him.
And Jonah fish.
And so it was the Jonah fish. Now, I bring that to your attention because, you know, we're still his children. And we can still make some pretty bad mistakes and get off course and run from God. And whether it's a fish or a truck or a boat or a helicopter, the truth of the matter is God might be preparing it. So if you're being disobedient today and you're running from God, it might not be a bad plan to realize that somewhere out there, God has got that particular item with your name on it. It's waiting for you because you're choosing. And his patience doesn't go on forever. His patience draws, you know, like the yellow, drew a line in the sand and said, don't cross it or do cross it, but make up your mind. And so...
Yeah.
You know, we can be obedient to God. We can turn around at that moment. You know, I think it's a whole lot better when we recognize I'm not right to be doing this, and I turn around and I ask God for forgiveness for being off course, and I seek his will, and I get mm-hmm. on course, versus he has to bring that fish out and have me run up on it because I was choosing to not stop and just continue on and on and on. And so whatever that fish might be out there in your life today, and you're confronting it and you're saying, you know, usually what we do is we say, why God, why is this happening? You know, even though we've been disobedient all the way up to that point, and we can't imagine why a God who so loves us would correct us. Well, I promise you, those that you love, you chasten. Those that you love, you care about enough to stand up and say, what you're doing, that's just not right. You see, sometimes God has to do that in our lives, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. If you love someone, you're willing to be there, good times and bad, and you help, and sometimes help is correction. You know, it's not abuse, by the way. Don't confuse the two. They are two very different things. It's never right to abuse. It's okay to correct when it's warranted. And it's done in love, and it's done the right way. But one thing I do know it begins with this incredible relationship that we have with God. Because outside of having that relationship, you're going to be hurting. And you're going to be having a problem because of the fact that the resource that you need the most is not there because you have said no to God too many times. And the reality is you need to say yes to Him and bring Him into your life. And without doing that, why should He feel an obligation to respond to you except that you first want to become His child? Jim, why don't you take a moment and share with folks how they can come to know Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior.
Thank you, Pastor. We refer you to the book of Romans. And book of Romans is Paul writing. And Paul says in chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Pretty succinct. So what does it mean to confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus? To me, when I read that, it seems a little strange. That means confess your sin. I am a sinner. The Alcoholics Anonymous, one of the first things they teach you is you first got to admit, I'm an alcoholic. Until you recognize that, you can't have progress. You can't overcome it. So until you recognize that you are a sinner. And the Bible teaches that all of us are sinners and come short of the glory of God. So confess with thy mouth that I'm a sinner to Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. What is that? That's Easter. Now, Pastor, if they did that today, if they stepped out, accepted Christ, and believed that God raised him from the dead, we say that he is saved according to the authority of the living God in the Bible. What happens if they mess up a year from now? Can they lose that salvation, Pastor?
Absolutely not. You cannot lose your salvation. First of all, remember, you're not the one who brought salvation. It is God, and it is through Jesus Christ, his Son. And what he tells us in his word is that he will never leave us or forsake us. He tells us in his word that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities or powers can separate us from his love. So once you are in Christ, you're in Christ. That relationship does not end. You know, and that's so important to understand that, you know, we have a tendency to measure things by our own capabilities, and we tend to judge too hard and things of this nature. Well, we need to grasp and understand that we're dealing with God here, and God gets it right. God makes a promise, and he never fails in his promises. He is faithful. That's powerful. I've known people who made promises, and they've kept them. I've known people who made promises, and they didn't stand with those promises. And we need to understand, when you're dealing with God, you're dealing with so much more. It's one thing to, you know, try to build a relationship with the Heavenly Father, but you've got to start off with some basics. And one of those basics are, you can trust him. He so loves you. Remember, if he, God, would die for us, is it too much to ask for us to live for him? And I think that's so important to understand and to value and to appreciate. I want to thank you all for joining us, being with us in this broadcast, and encourage you to enjoy this next week as we'll pick up in Jonah chapter 2. So I thank you all. God bless you. Jim?
God bless you, and please join us again next week. There's more to Jonah.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.